Last Sunday we studied down through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we talked about verses 14 and 15. And as always, I want to spend a little bit of time here at the beginning just sort of reviewing some things that we learned by looking at those verses last Sunday. I know we have some saints that weren't here and so forth. So if you would look with me starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just read verse 14 and 15, then we'll have a short word of prayer to begin. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints that have gathered here. We pray that as we open up your word this morning to learn from it and to hear what it says, that we'll allow it to be the final authority. Not the pastor, not the preacher, not somebody else, but the Word of God as it stands and is on the pages in front of us. We're grateful that we have the Word of God in our own language, that we can have confidence about where that is, and we're grateful for the opportunity to study it this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, last Sunday, we were looking at these two verses, verses 14 and 15, and I want to just say a few things about each of these verses before we really get rolling. And in the introduction, I want to make sure I highlight something that I just mentioned at the end, and hopefully you've had a week to think about it, as I asked you to do, if you remembered to do that. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide," we saw the previous Sunday in verse 13 that a man's work will be tested by fire, and that the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, and the fire in verse 13 will manifest, declare, and reveal the sort or the nature of the work because of this test and trial by fire that we discussed 2 weeks ago. Then we saw in verse 14 that if any man's work abide, that would be survive that testing by fire, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So a believer whose workmanship in building upon Paul's foundation that abides, that means to remain or endure the trial by fire in verse 15, will be rewarded here now. That's a typo. It should say in verse 13, will be rewarded here in verse 14. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word reward carries the following meaning: recompense or equivalent, return for good done, for kindness, for services, and the like. Rewards may consist of money, goods, or any return of kindness or happiness. Okay? And we also saw that of the six sorts or qualities of workmanship mentioned in verse 12, only three will abide or survive the trial by fire. Look with me at the end of verse 12. He says, "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." So if it's all subjected to a test or a trial by fire, of those six sorts of workmanship that are identified in verse 12, we discussed that three would abide the test by fire. Those would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Then we further saw in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So we saw in verse 15 that a believer whose workmanship in building upon the foundation is such or of the sort that it is burned, English word burned meaning consumed with fire, okay, that if it's of that sort, that believer, according to verse 15, will suffer loss, okay? We were very clear and particular last Sunday to say that what's lost here is not salvation, not justification, not a position in the church, the body of Christ, but loss of reward. Okay? That is what is lost here. So it is the loss of reward that is suffered here at the judgment seat, not loss of salvation. So, then following from that, of the six sorts, types of workmanship in verse 12, the three that would be consumed or burned in the fire would be the wood, hay, the stubble. Those would be consumed and burned, whereas the gold, silver, precious stones would abide, would survive, and the individual whose sort or workmanship abided would receive reward. The ones whose did not would receive loss. Okay? Now, I want to be clear with you about something. I don't think that this is an all or nothing proposition. Okay? I don't think that what he's saying here is, well, if there's any, if, I think there will be, and let me say it this way, I think that what the Scripture is saying, and we'll go to some verses in a minute that will have more to say about this, I think that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there are some things in my life that I have done out of the power of my own flesh, for my own reasons, for my own motivations, and so on and so forth, not functioning on the basis of a renewed mind and sound doctrine, believing God's Word. There are other things that I've done in my life where I have believed the Word of God, and it was the Word of God working in me to accomplish whatever that thing might be. And I think we will all have some things that are consumed in the fire, and I think that we will have some things that abide. Okay? So I don't think this is an all or nothing proposition. However, I will say there are different sorts for a reason. Okay? And the fire is going to determine to what degree we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to dwell in us, to live in us, and to transform us from the inside out. And so I think that there are basically two possible outcomes here at the judgment seat. Okay? You have loss of reward, or you have what? Reward bestowed. Okay? Now, certainly it's possible for a believer to build upon the foundation in such a way that everything is consumed. Okay? I think that is totally theoretically possible for somebody to just operate their life so completely, totally in the power of their own flesh that they build nothing upon that foundation that will abide. Okay? I think for most believers, there will be some loss suffered and there will be some reward given. But the things that we suffer loss with respect to means that those are things that we otherwise could have been what? Rewarded with respect to. Okay? So, at the end of last week's message, we discussed the possibility that believers can, in the here and now, determine the outcome that will be revealed by fire at the judgment seat by choosing to function by faith in God's Word on the basis of a renewed mind here and now as you are alive on planet Earth. Okay? And I want to pick up this idea. This is sort of a review idea, but I want to elaborate on it and expand upon it a little bit more because I just sort of snuck it in at the end of last week's message. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Come over to Romans chapter 12. Folks, when you're in the book of Romans, by the time you come to chapter 12, Paul's going to begin to make practical application of everything he's been teaching you in the first 11 chapters. And so you come to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. So what he's doing is he's beseeching. The word beseech basically means to beg or to plead, okay? And he says, I beseech you therefore. So what he's beseeching them with respect to is everything that he's already what? Everything he's already said, everything that he's already taught to them in the first 11 chapters. So what he's essentially saying is, on the basis of everything that I've gone over, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you study Romans 1 through 11, do you read a lot about the mercies of God? You read a lot about how God sent His Son Jesus Christ, chapter 5, about how we were the enemies of God, and how God, despite that situation, commended and demonstrated His love toward us, and that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and so on. And this, so He's beseeching them on the basis of the mercies of God that, in verse 1, look at verse 1, that ye present your what? Your bodies. A living sacrifice. What is He beseeching them to do? What is He beseeching them to do on the basis of the mercies of God? He's beseeching them to take their body that they are still in and present that body as a living what? Now that's sort of a turn of a phrase, if you will, because in this Bible, when you think about sacrifice, you most often think about something that's what? That's killed. Okay? You think about the Old Testament sacrificial system of the law and the never-ending bringing of bulls and goats and how that blood was shed to cover the sin of the nation of Israel and so forth. And so, a lot of time in the Bible when we hear the word sacrifice, we think about stuff dying and blood being shed and so forth. But this is saying that you present your body a living what? So that means then that you present your body in a condition that you are dying daily, as it were. So you're living, but you're living in such a way that your life is a sacrifice. Okay? So in other words, you're not living for yourself, you're living for Christ. And you're doing it on the basis of the mercies of God. So he's beseeching them here on the basis of the mercies of God that he's taught them in the first 11 chapters, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, what's the next word? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? See, folks, what Paul is saying is, look, on the basis of the mercies of God, it is reasonable for you and I as believers to present our bodies a living what? Sacrifice. So he says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable for the believer to think this way on the basis of what he's taught so far throughout the book. Okay? Now, this issue here of being acceptable. We sort of went through this very quickly. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, as you turn there, I want you to be thinking, what is he asking you to present as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? Your body. Okay? So he's asking the believer, or beseeching the believer. By the way, the word beseech is the language of grace. Okay? Because what it's saying is, I'm asking you on the basis of. It's not saying, you better do or what? Or else. You better do or else, that's the language of the law. That's the if-then principle of the law, where if you perform, you get blessed. If you don't perform, you get what? Cursed and punished and so on and so forth. So the whole language of beseeching on the basis of the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, this is all the language of grace. Okay? It's reasonable for him to be asking this on the basis of the mercies of God that he's taught them. But he's fundamentally saying and beseeching them that they present their body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto who? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we what? Labor. What is labor? Labor is work. Right? What have we been studying about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We've been studying about, in verse 10, we saw that Paul laid the foundation and another what? Builds their pond. Right? We saw in verse 10 the warning to take heed how we what? Build their pond. We saw in verse 11 that no other foundation is laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Then we saw in the next verse, in verse 12, he talked about the six types of workmanship, or sorts of workmanship. He talked about the gold, silver. If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So there's going to be some building going on. There's going to be some labor going on. There's going to be some work going on that is going to be placed upon the foundation. We've been going over that. Then you come to the next verse, verse 13, and he says, every man's what? Work shall be made what? Manifest. Okay? So the idea of work, the idea of labor is involved in very heavily in what we've been discussing. So what he's asking in Romans 12:1 is he's saying, on the basis of the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Look at verse 10, or verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or what? Now we've talked about that context, right? That he's talking about the believers that are absent from the body are present where? With the Lord. And then he talks about those of us that remain where? Here. So he's saying, whether you're present here, now, in your body, or absent, we may be what? Accepted of Him. So he's saying in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether absent or present we may be accepted of Him. So he's saying the work that we are involved in, okay, is involved in, maybe it'll be what? Accepted of Him, maybe it what? Maybe it won't. but we're to labor in such a way that it will be accepted of Him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ. Now watch, that everyone may receive the things done where? Where? In His body. Now what is He asking you to present as a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1? Your body. How are you supposed to present it as a living sacrifice? Holy, what's the next word? Acceptable unto who? Unto Him. Okay? So now we have this verse over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is saying that we labor, that whether absent or present, we might be accepted of Him. Okay, why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done where? In His body, according to that He hath done, whether it is good or what? Bad. See, folks, that is the basis for my belief that there are some things at the judgment seat that we will suffer loss with respect to. Because every man receives for the things done where? In his body, whether they're good or what? Bad. So the workmanship, the labor that is in the classification of good, in that it abides the fire and survives, for that stuff will receive what? Reward. For the stuff that does not, will suffer what? Loss. But you can see very plainly in that verse that we will all receive for the things done in the body according to that He hath done, whether good or what. So folks, why do we labor that we might be accepted in verse 9? Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive for the things done where? What is He asking you to present as a living sacrifice? Notice the word acceptable. You present your body in Romans 12:1 as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, so that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of Him, knowing that at the judgment seat, we will receive for the things done where? In the body. So, think about that. To the degree that I, right now, in this life, present my body a living sacrifice unto Christ, holy and acceptable, is that going to have something to do with the hereafter and the reward that is determined at the judgment seat? Okay? So in other words, what I don't want you to think is this, that you sort of go through life down here as a believer on autopilot, wringing your hands saying, oh, I wonder what my reward's going to be. Oh, I'm so worried. What's my reward going to be? No. We have the capacity, on the basis of our understanding from the Word of God, to have some idea about how this works. Okay? And what the attitudes, actions, and behaviors are down here in the here and now as we endeavor to present our body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, that will be accepted, that will abide, and that will stand the test and trial by fire where? At the judgment seat. Come back with me if you would. So Paul instructs the Corinthians to labor in such a way as to be accepted of Him. The reason we labor to be accepted of Him is because we will all stand or appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, again, whether it be good or bad. Come back to Romans chapter 12. So again, I know I touched on this, but it was very quickly at the end. Go back to Romans 12 and now look at verse 2. What's the first word of verse 2? And. So, verse 1 ends with the beseeching to present the body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and. Then he says, and be not conformed to this what? World, but be transformed. How? How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. What's the next word after mind? That, the purpose and the intent, that ye may what? Prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The Romans are told to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Greek word here translated prove in verse 2 is the same Greek word translated try in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Go get that. Go get 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look with me at verse 13. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Notice, and the fire shall what? Try every man's work of what sort it is. That word translated try is the same word in Romans 12:2 translated prove. Okay, so I go to the dictionary, the English dictionary, and I look up the word try, and guess what the second definition of the word try is? To prove by a what? A test. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 3? Your work is being tested or tried by fire. Right? So then I go to the English dictionary and look up the word prove. And you guess what the first meaning of the word prove is? To try. To try. To ascertain some unknown quality or truth by an experiment. Okay? So now I understand something. What am I supposed to be doing in Romans chapter 12, 2? I'm supposed to be, go look at it, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, allowing the Word of God, allowing the mind of Christ, communicated and made known through the written Word of God, allowing His thoughts to be your thoughts, allowing His life to be your life, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You prove it on the basis of a renewed what? Mind. You don't do it by being conformed to the world. You don't do it by using human viewpoint and human thinking and human theories and so on and so forth. You don't get it by human understanding and what the world has to offer. You're going to be able to test and prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect on the basis of a renewed what? Now, where are you at in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he's beseeching you to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Where are you at? Are you in the hereafter or the here and now? You're in the here and now. So in the here and now, on the basis of a renewed mind, can you prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect? On the basis of that renewed mind functioning in you as a believer? Yes. Okay? Now, when we study about the judgment seat, we're discussing about the result of a trial by fire, not in the hereafter, based upon what you did where? In the here and now. So in the here and now, on the basis of that renewed mind, can I prove the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that's a future day, shall what? Declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall do what? Try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, of the six sorts of work, of the six types of workmanship, what are the three that are going to abide? Gold, silver, what? And what determines that? The trial by what? Fire. So out there in the hereafter, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and my workmanship as a believer is going to be submitted to a test, to a trial by fire, that's going to determine what sort it is. And the only sorts that abide are going to be the sort that fall into the category of gold, silver, what? Isn't it interesting that there are three of those things? Because I'm told back over here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that on the basis of a renewed mind, that I'm capable of distinguishing and determining between the good, the acceptable, and what? So folks, the fire at the judgment seat tries the sort of a man's work. Gold, silver, precious stones. A renewed mind is capable of discerning between the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Could it be that believers are able to determine the sort of work that will be revealed by fire at the judgment seat by choosing to function on the basis of a renewed mind now? I would say to you, yes. We're talking about reward. Right? We haven't gotten to the passage yet, but next week we're going to start looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why don't you just turn there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you do that, think about this. What sort of work does Paul want the Corinthians and therefore us to have manifest, declared, and revealed at the judgment seat? Does he want it to be gold, silver, precious stones, or does he want it to be wood, hay, stubble? He obviously wants it to be gold, silver, precious stones, or why even bother warning them at the end of verse 10 to take heed how they what? So folks, that means then that we need to be conscientious builders. We need to be builders that build upon the foundation with intention, with purpose, with an understanding that what we do now matters in eternity. Okay? And that we have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ in front of us. We know through the revelation of God's person and His will to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, through the writings and pen of the Apostle Paul, what God's will is for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and that we can take that in, we can function on the basis of that renewed mind now and prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, so that in the hereafter, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not like, what are we going to... It's totally up in the air about what we're going to be... What's going to happen, because in the here and now, we can build, we can function in such a way that to a large degree, some of that stuff is already what? It's already determined. Because what you're rewarded for there, or suffer loss for there, is what you do in your body where? Here. Okay? And it will be whether it is good or what? Bad. You following that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I wasn't planning to do this, but look at verse 24. We'll study this in more detail coming up. Know ye not that they which run the race run all? Look, if you're going to enter a race, I know about, 5Ks and stuff, that people who have no prayer of winning enter 5Ks just to say that they did it, or it's their health goal or whatever. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about people that are entering to what? To win. That are going to, using the Pauline term, strive for the mastery. That are going to do things and conduct themselves in such a way with the goal of obtaining what? The prize. Okay? So he says in verse 24, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth what? The prize. Then he says, so run that ye may suffer loss. Is that what he says? He says, run so that you can what? Obtain. Does Paul want you and I to obtain the prize? Does he want us to run and to function in such a way so when the judgment seat, when the fire at the judgment seat manifests our work in building upon the foundation, that there is a prize given at the end? Why bother warning us about it? Why bother teaching us about it if it's not designed to motivate you and to motivate myself to run in such a way that we obtain what? The prize. The prize is obtainable. Paul wants you and I to apprehend under the prize. Okay? And to do it in such a way. We'll study about that more next week. But my point is, the gold, I submitted to the idea last Sunday, it's still reviewing, not totally, that the gold, the silver, and the precious stones relates to the good, the acceptable, and what? You can determine the good, the acceptable, and the perfect now on the basis of a renewed mind, so that you, in the hereafter at the judgment seat, you're not walking into that totally in the dark about anything that you, in any way, that you're not walking in completely unknowing how you built upon the foundation where? Here. Now, since we finally got to the issue of rewards last Sunday, I want to spend some time this morning just going over some scriptural principles regarding the issue of rewards. Okay? And I think it's important that we do this before we start looking at more specific things. Because eventually we're going to look at how Paul talks about obtaining the crown. Okay? And if we don't understand some basic things about how, about what the Scripture says about reward in general, it's going to be hard for us to grasp some of those issues about what he's talking about when he gets into that subject matter. Okay? So I want to look at some things here about, and I have here this morning, seven different principles to talk about. But I want to give you this important note as we start. You've heard me throughout so far this study, I'm talking about rewards. Plural. Paul never says rewards. He always speaks of reward. In other words, the singular use of the word reward, that's the word that always appears in the Pauline Scripture, not rewards. Okay? The plural form of the word, though, sounds more natural to the ear, which is why people often just say what? Rewards. So I want you to understand that if you hear me saying reward, rewards, that I'm talking about the same thing. Okay? So, and you'll see as we look at the verses that it's singular, it's not plural. Even if you look at 1 Corinthians, go look at 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 14, you'll see that it's not plural, it's singular. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. It doesn't say a rewards. It says reward. But in when we talk about it, it just sounds better to say reward. So I want you to understand that if I'm saying rewards or reward, we're talking about the same thing. Okay? Principle number one then. With that being said, principle number one. There is a difference, and you got to get this. There is a difference between inheritance and reward. Okay? In earthly terms, an inheritance is received based upon two factors. Number one, who your parents are. And number, or whose family are you in? And number two, their wealth, not what you do. Okay? Rewards are handed out to anyone. Rewards, in contrast, are handed out to anyone meeting the conditions or the requirements regardless of who their parents are. You know, you think about the Old West. You've seen movies and stuff, and you walk into the saloon or whatever, and there's a wanted poster, right? And it says, wanted, dead or alive. And there's Pastor Lee's... No, I'm just kidding. And it says wanted, okay? And it says... $500 what? Reward. Okay? So, in order for you to claim that reward, what do you have to do? You gotta capture the guy and bring him into the authorities, dead or what? So, is there any reward given if the wanted person is not turned over to the authorities in any capacity? No. So, what I'm getting at is, there's a condition that you have to meet in order to receive the what? The reward. Okay? With the inheritance, that's not what? That's not true. That's a different thing. Okay? And the way you know that is, just look the words up in the dictionary. You look up the word inheritance in the dictionary, and it says, an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession, or in course of law, or an estate which the land casts on a casts on a child or other person as a representative of the deceased ancestor. Next, the reception of estate by hereditary right or the descendant by which an estate or title is cast on the heir, as the heir received the estate by inheritance. The estate or possession which may descend to an heir, though it has not descended. So in inheritance, you either have to be kin to the person that is dying, or they have to identify you specifically as somebody that they wish to participate or partake in that what? Estate. Once it's divided out to the heirs. Okay? That's a different thing than the reward. Come with me to Ephesians. Coming over to Ephesians chapter 1. You know what? I might not even get through all these seven things. You're surprised, I know. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained what? Now, obtained. Is the word obtained past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. If you are in Christ, the moment you trusted the gospel, the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and placed you in the church, the body of Christ, did you obtain an inheritance? Yes. So, as a believer, do you already have an inheritance? Yes. Okay. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him which worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of Him who first trusted in Christ. Now watch the next two verses. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye received the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with what? That Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His what? So do you as a believer already have an inheritance? Yes. And you've been given the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, as the earnest of that inheritance. Okay? The Holy Spirit has been given to you as the earnest, as the down payment, as the front-loaded benefit, if you will, to the complete inheritance that you'll receive when? In eternity. Okay? But you have an inheritance already, and the Holy Spirit is given to you as the earnest of that inheritance. Come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, you know a few months back, I talked to you about Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and this issue of heir and joint heir and so on, and I went through and I taught you about this. But look at, just real quickly, verse 17, and if children. Well, what did he say in verse 16? That the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? So anyone that has the Spirit as the earnest of their inheritance, we are in the state of being the children of who? Of God. Verse 17, and if children. If he's saying here, maybe you're a child, maybe you're not. No, he's saying, if you're in the state of being a child of God, at the end of verse 16, he says it in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of who? So, our inheritance, we are heirs of who? God. Well, what do I have to be an heir according to the definition? I have to be a member of what? The family. Well, what do I get upon justification, upon faith in the gospel? I'm taken out of Adam and I'm put into who? Jesus Christ. And I'm given the Spirit of adoption in verse 14. And I'm adopted into the family of who? God. So this inheritance, verse 7, and if children then heirs, heirs of God, it's coming from who? But are we the only ones that are heirs of God? Who else is an heir of God? Hold your hand there and go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Stop there. Who's God? In verse 1. That's God who? It's God the Father. Verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His what? Who's that? That's Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of what? So God the Father has appointed His Son heir of what? All things. Folks, is Jesus Christ an heir of God? Okay? Are you an heir of God? Go back to Romans. Okay? Look at verse Romans 8. Look at verse 8. Someone's going to tell me as soon as I can't find it. Anyway, go back to verse 17. And if children, then what? Then heirs. Heirs of God, what's the next word? And joint heirs with who? Well, why would you be a joint heir with Christ? Because Christ is an heir of who? God. Are you an heir of God? So if He's an heir of God and you're an heir of God, then aren't you a joint heir with Christ? Is that hard? No. But that's talking not about reward. That's talking about what? Inheritance. The confusion that is currently swirling over this issue is coming because they are confusing the issue of inheritance with what? Reward. Reward by definition, boy, that took a long time. Reward by definition means to give in return. Okay? Either good or evil. Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate. When evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish with just retribution, to take vengeance on, according to the nature of the case. Okay? So, I could receive, if I commit a crime, and I am rewarded a sentence in the federal penitentiary, is that the positive definition of reward or the negative? But are both equally true. Okay? You can be rewarded. So it doesn't matter. The idea here is that reward doesn't matter whether it's a positive thing or a negative thing, although we tend to think that. But by definition, reward can be just talking about something you receive as a result of evil or injury committed, or something that you receive as a result of good done. You following that? Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. Even the guy that suffers loss, in a sense, is he rewarded? He's rewarded in the sense that he doesn't get what? Is there a consequence given or issued for failing to build upon the foundation in the proper manner? And the consequence is a loss of what? Reward. Okay? So you got to think clearly about this. So principle number one then, folks, is that inheritance is given automatically upon being in the what? Family, in the Bible, in the Pauline Scripture. Whereas reward is something that is received as a result of meeting the necessary conditions to receive what? The reward. That's why, think about our salvation. What does Paul say? Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2. We are saved by grace through what? Faith. Not of what? Not of works. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. I messed it up. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of what? See, salvation, your justification, your being taken out of Adam and placed into the church, the body of Christ, that is a non-meritorious act on our part. We can do nothing to earn our own salvation, our own justification. Jesus Christ paid everything. He took care of all that was necessary. He satisfied the offended justice of God against our sin. And He did all the work so that when we believe what He did and receive it as a free gift, that is applied to our account and we are justified. Okay? And made a member of the family of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with who? With Christ. Now, that's not based upon works. But the reward that you receive at the judgment seat is based upon the sort of workmanship that you built with upon Paul's what? That is a different thing. The first thing gives you an inheritance. The first thing makes you an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And the Holy Spirit is that down payment, that thing that you are given now as you wait for the full realization of that inheritance. But in the future, there's also going to be a determination of what? Reward. That is not the same thing as the inheritance. You know that because they're not the same word and they don't mean the same thing. Principle number two. A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Folks, that goes straight back to Romans 12:2. Are you going to be conformed to the world? Are you going to operate your life on the principles, the governing principles of the world and your own flesh? Or are you going to have and function on the basis of a renewed mind? It's a very clear principle. But be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to sow to the flesh, if you want to be conformed to the world, you have no capacity in the here and now to prove on the basis of a renewed mind the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Therefore, in eternity, you'll suffer what? Loss. If you want to be conformed to the, if you want to function in a renewed mind in the here and now and present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and so on and so forth now, then in eternity, you'll be what? Rewarded. So principle number two, principle number one, inheritance and reward are not the same. Okay? Principle number two. I forgot it. No. A man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. Principle number three. Rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We already looked at this one. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. And every man receiveth his own what? Singular or plural? Singular. Every man receives his own reward How? According to His own what? So what's going to determine your reward, my reward? What's going to determine it is each saint's own what? Labor. So God is not going to come give me a reward based upon your labor, and He's not going to give you a reward based upon my labor. So the reward, again, is recompense according to every man for his own what? Labor. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So again, principle number 3, rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. What in the world does that mean? How many of you ever thought about that? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. If I'm using an ox to plow the field and so on and so forth, and I never feed the ox of the fruit of the field, what's going to happen to the ox? He's going to die. So if the ox is involved in the labor of taking care of and plowing in the husbandry of the field, and thou shalt not muzzle the ox, that what? Treadeth out the corn, because if you do, you don't have an ox very long. Okay? Verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his what? Reward. Reward or rewards? Reward. So principle 4 or 3, rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Given every man according to his own what? Labor. Principle number four, I think. Reward. Now this is interesting. Rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt. Rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt. Come over to Romans 4. Think about that for a minute. If you go to work for 2 weeks, and at the end of the 2 weeks, the boss of the company fails to pay you, what are you going to say? You're going to say, you owe me what? Money. Okay? Why? Because I worked for it. Okay? So the compensation aspect of receiving the reward or the compensation for the time worked is a matter of what? Debt. If that weren't so, then companies would not lay people off when they started losing what? Money. Because they know that nobody's going to continue to go there and give of their time and so forth, and at the end, not get what? Pay. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward. There it is. The reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? So if I'm working to try to earn my salvation, the reward that I'm getting for my work and my effort and my striving to perform to make God happy with me is not going to result in my salvation. What I'm doing is I'm accumulating more what? More debt. You see that? Rewards are reckoned not of grace, but of debt. In other words, they are earned. Okay? One can be entitled to a reward. A man determines what his reward will be because he chooses his work. If you decide, I don't feel good. I don't feel like working this week. And so you call in sick. Hey, guess what's going to happen when the next paycheck comes around? You're going to be short money. Right? Maybe it'll cause you to be in debt, right? But you're going to be short money. Why? Because you didn't earn what? The pay. So the reward, what I want you to see here is the reward is reckoned not of grace, the reward is reckoned of what? Of debt. Come with me to Romans 11:6. Our salvation, though, and our justification before the Almighty is not a reward that we are rewarded for. That is something that is reckoned of grace, not of debt. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? Grace. But if it be of works, then it is also no more of what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more what? Work. I mean, that's obvious, right? You are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. So our justification is something that is reckoned to us, not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of grace. You understand that? Whereas reward is coming out of the concept of work. You need not be I really hope you're not getting confused. You are saved 100% by the grace of God. You're justified. But the determination of the reward is going to be based on the labor. It's going to be based on the work of building on whose foundation? Paul's foundation. Go back to Romans 4. So rewards are not reckoned of grace. Rewards must be reckoned according to works. Because if they're not, then it's not what? This helps explain how a believer can be saved by grace, can be saved yet so as by fire at the judgment seat. Justification is a free gift of God's grace, not of works, whereas reward at the judgment seat is based upon one's workmanship and building upon the Pauline foundation. They're not the same. There's a difference between reward and inheritance. Principle number five. Principle number five, I think. Rewards are given for bad works. Come over to Luke chapter 23. Come over to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and He's crucified between the thieves there. And if you're familiar with the story, they start sort of talking to him and stuff, and the one guy's causing trouble, and the other guy speaks up. Look at verse 39, Luke 23:39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same what?" Now what does he mean? Are all three of them being crucified? Okay. Why are the other two being crucified? Because they're criminals. Did the Lord Jesus Christ do anything wrong deserving to be crucified? Was Pilate, did Pilate wash his hands of the matter, and was he set to let him go on more than one occasion? Verse 41. This is the thief now. "And we, indeed," what's the next word? "Justly." So he says, our condemnation is what? It's just. Now watch. "For we receive the due," what's the next word? "Reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing what?" What is the reward that the man is referring to that he's received for his deeds? Death. Does that meet our definition of reward from the dictionary? That reward can be a positive thing as well as a what? Negative thing. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 14. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much what? Evil. The Lord reward him according to his what? See, that proves the previous principle as well. That proves principle 4, that rewards are reckoned according as a matter of what? He did so. He worked an evil work, and as a result, Paul says he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his what? Works. So you have these principles here. And as we're running out of time, I'm debating how many more to cover. Look, come with me to, this one will be fast. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. By the way, Alexander the coppersmith. Go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Alexander the coppersmith was a saved guy that did Paul much what? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 19. Holding the faith and a good conscience, notice, which some having put away concerning what? Folks, you cannot put the faith away if you don't already know what the faith is. Okay? This is talking about somebody who knew the truth, was in the truth for a while, for a time he was with Paul, but then took it and did what? Put it away. Notice, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and who? Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to do what? See, these are guys that knew the truth and made shipwreck concerning the faith. And over there in 2 Timothy, he says, the Lord's going to reward that guy according to his what? So is that work that's going to be gold, silver, precious stones? Or is that work in building upon the foundation that's going to be wood, hay, stubble? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Principle number 6. It seems self-evident, but I think it needs to just be stated for the record that rewards are reckoned on the basis of works. Look at the three verses here. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 13. Every man's what? Work. Look at the end of the verse. The fire shall try every man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work. Verse 15, if any man's work. So the reward is being determined based on what? Okay? And we'll end with this, although there's more to say. Principle number 7. Come on. Will you hit the button there, Caleb, and advance that for me? Principle number 7. A believer's good works are fruit for which they will receive what? A reward. Come with me to Titus chapter 3. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain what? Good works. For necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That means that the guys, like Alexander, they're not maintaining good works, and as a result, they're unfruitful or not bearing what? Fruit, which means the reverse is also true. That a believer that maintains good works does bear what? fruit. Look at Colossians. This will be the last one. I really want to get to the case study, but it'll take me 15 minutes. There's a case study at the end of this that I wanted to go through, but it just will take too much time. So come to Colossians 1. We'll get it next week. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all what? Pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's the work you're going to be rewarded for? The work that bears fruit or the work that's unfruitful? So, let's just recap the seven principles. Principle number one, there's a difference between inheritance and reward. Principle number two, a man reaps what he sows. Principle number three, rewards are simply payment or recompense for a man's labor. Principle number four, rewards are reckoned as a matter of debt. Principle number five, rewards are given for bad works. Principle number six, rewards are reckoned on the basis of works. And principle number seven, a believer's good works are fruitful for that which he will receive a reward. Next Sunday, we're going to start by looking at a case study where Paul talks about the behavior of the Philippians and he talks about fruit abounding to their account. And we're going to look at what he means by that and how that fruit abounding to their account is lo and behold going to show up where? At the judgment seat. Okay? So understand that I'm ending this for the sake of time, not having finished everything that I wanted to say. So if you want to hear the rest, you need to come back next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints that have gathered here this morning. Lord, we think of those in the assembly that are dealing with loss and tragedy. Specifically, we think at the moment of the Ott and West family. We pray for them. We pray for the other saints in the assembly that have recently suffered loss, the Fifes and so forth. And we're just grateful that we have a God of all comfort and that there's comfort available through the saints and through the Word of God. We're grateful for this assembly. We pray that as we continue through this series, that we'll be careful to rightly divide the Word of truth, that we'll be careful to understand these issues so that we in the here and now, as we've said, can orient our lives and our thinking around the truth so that the quality of the workmanship, the sort of the workmanship that is revealed at the judgment seat will be of the sort that we want it to be. We pray that we'll understand that we can press toward the prize, that we can run so as to obtain. And we're grateful for these truths and these realities from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.